Chapter 15. Luke 15. Okay, this is going to be what's called an expository message, and what that means is you read a verse and yell, read another verse and yell, and read another verse and yell. And I remember Jack Hiles saying one time in his notes he wrote, "Weak point, yell louder." If you ever heard him preach, he had a lot of yelling going on there. A lot of weak points, I guess. But I forgot to mention, we're having a potluck for a homecoming for Jeremy Lawson today. And then next Sunday, we're having another going away party. So it's a two-wave thing. He's on deputation, right? Okay, Luke chapter 15, and we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to see the storyline here and help us to get some insight into this storyline, how some practical things we can do for life. And I pray you'd help us to understand your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's a natural thing about life as far as the church goes that most people have a viewpoint of God the Father from their earthly father. The problem with that is us earthly fathers aren't perfect like he is. And a lot of fathers are just not what they're supposed to be. So how is a child to overcome a viewpoint of the Heavenly Father from an abusive earthly father? And so what you do is you go to the Bible and read. You go to the Bible and read and see what the Heavenly Father's life or is like. And so that you might recognize, oh, this is how it's supposed to be. Luke chapter 15 is an example of that. Okay, and I'm sure many of us have heard messages about the prodigal son. I've even heard a message about the elder brother. But I've not heard much said about the dad, the prodigal father. So we're going to read through this expository, go verse by verse, kind of. And then look at some practicality of things of life. This hopefully would give us insight about personal relationships. And I'm looking at the father, the prodigal father here, the father of the son, the prodigal son that took off. Now there's three stories in this chapter. Okay, and all three stories are actually given to reveal the jealousy and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They had asked him a question, so he gave three illustrations or three stories. One was about a guy who had 100 sheep, lost one, went out and found the one. Another story is about a woman who lost the coin, scurried through the whole house, tried to find the coin, found the coin, and then the third story is about a dad and two boys. His two sons. The mom's not mentioned in the story. It doesn't mean that she's not there. She's just not mentioned in the story. And it's just writing about the story or the relationship of the father and his two sons. So these stories are given to reveal the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees of the day of Jesus Christ. So now what the Bible does is it records the experiences of men and the outcome of those experiences. And there's a natural law in life that a man reaps what he sows. That's a natural law. Galatians chapter 6 writes about that. But there are occasions where a guy can sow a bad crop and God in his mercy intervenes and doesn't give him a good harvest. Or he doesn't give him all that he deserves. So there's times God will do that. But most of the time, we sow a crop and we reap the harvest. If it's a bad crop, we get a bad harvest. And this is why usually when people get older, we get the more conservative we become, because we're starting to get some of this bad crop from a bad lifestyle. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11, we'll go down through this story. And what the Bible does, it gives the experiences of others, crams it down into a few verses, and then hopefully we learn the lesson from it. But sadly, the deception of sin goes this way, where a person says, okay, I'm going to do the same thing this guy did, but I'm not going to reap the same thing he did. I'm immune to that. And that's the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, verse 11, he said, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." Okay, now when you read the storyline, you can see this is a farmer and his two boys, because they've been out in the field working. Myself being raised on a farm, so I have, you know, I can see more what's going on. But this dad is a gracious dad in that he recognizes that his children worked side by side with him. And as a prayer, I often heard my dad pray, "It's such a blessing to work together." I mean, heard that multiple times. It's such a blessing to work together. And it is. It is. It's a blessing to work together on a farm, okay, because the family is working together as a unit. I remember one time in my life, I filled out a resume once. And the resume said previous employment. I put Twin Rocks Farm. And I put time when you started working. I put birth. Because that's all I remember. Okay, and so that's all I remember. And I remember when I got in fifth grade, a whopping 4'9" tall, I was driving the tractors on the road. Okay, and when I was in sixth grade, I was driving a truck looking through the steering wheel and people taking a double look and making sure somebody's in the truck. Okay, but Dad would usually tell me, if a cop stops you, just tell them what you're doing. And fortunately, never got stopped by a cop. Many went by, but you see a 4 foot kid, 9 inch kid on a tractor, you know, obviously he don't have a driver's license. Forget that. One time I'm driving a tractor, I was getting an early start on a Saturday morning. I was going to drive up to the Leroy Farm. It's a 7 mile jaunt. And I got up real early, got up the road about 6 o'clock, got 3 miles down the road. All of a sudden the tractor goes boom, the dual wheels on the left side rolls right down the wheel road. I ran down to the closest farmer's house, knocked on the door, nobody answered, went back and sat in the tractor and cried. What do I do? The tractor stuck. Both wheels just went right, the lug nuts all busted off. Okay, and so this kid's a farm kid. Now, as a gracious father in this situation, this dad recognizes that his children have helped him to make a living. So this dad has an inheritance plan for both boys. So the youngest boy knew that, the oldest boy knew that, and the young boy wants it now. And Dad knew that. Dad knew the boy well. And the kid says, "Dad, I want what I got coming to me. I want my inheritance now." And so the God of the Bible, you know, has a similar plan in that the God of the Bible recognizes that you and I labor in His work. And so there's going to be a day, it's called the judgment seat of Christ, that we will receive or not receive rewards for serving that God in heaven. Now this inheritance is something to be earned. It's to be earned. It is what we will get, a person will get as a result of serving the Heavenly Father. The sonship cannot be forfeited, but an inheritance can be. And so the Lord wants us to get an inheritance in full. 2 John chapter 3, 2 John verse 7 and 8. I'm sorry, there's no chapters in that letter. He says that you got to get a full reward. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Take heed, let no man take thy crown." Someone's going to try to stop us from getting this inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lay up treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So the idea is that we cannot take anything with us out of this world, but we can send it ahead. So this gracious father in this storyline recognizes that he's going to pass off the scene and his sons are going to get an inheritance. Generally, how he's going to do it with two boys, he's going to divide the inheritance in three. The oldest boy is going to get
two of the three portions, and the youngest is going to get the third. Now, what comes with the double inheritance for the firstborn is he's going to take care of mom and dad in their older age. That's his obligation of getting the extra inheritance. So the younger brother has a third of the inheritance, and he's going to take off. His dad knew it. He knew he was going to take off, and his heart was heavy about him taking off. Verse 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together, dad's watching him do it. Dad's watching him load up the pack mule. And he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Okay, now in the Bible, riotous living, let the Bible define its own terms. In our culture, a riot is when all mayhem breaks loose and people looting and everything. The Bible has a little bit different viewpoint on riotous living. If you would, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. What's the boy going to do? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, 4, and 5. The Bible would define the terms for us. Now what this boy is going to do is he's going to learn a lesson. He's going to learn it the hard way. Some folks just want to learn it the hard way, and he's going to learn it the hard way. He wanted to explore. Wanted to be on his own. I can't tell you exactly what's going on in his mind. Some parents would probably say, nothing, that's for sure. Okay, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. What's the riot? Well, in verse 3, that's called partying. And what happens at a party? Music is loud, people holding a cup or a can, or smoking a weed, somebody gets mad at somebody, the fists start flying. There's the riot. Okay, what is this? This partying and rioting. This is what the boy's wanting to do, this is what the boy did. He evidently wanted some experience about what he thought life was about. He was no doubt tired of working in the field. That gets old, it gets tiresome. Being raised in a farm, working in the field, that means half mile field, 60 acre field, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Hoping that the Cubs are playing extra innings, so at least I can listen to the Cubs for a little extra time, back and forth, back and forth. In one field, I remember one summer, it's cultivating time, so it's June. The corn was about a foot tall. Usually you can keep your speed up at a foot tall, but we had a problem that year. The one row on the planter didn't put the seed deep enough, and so I had five rows where it was a foot tall, and one row was 2 inches. That means 1 mile an hour, 2 mile an hour tops. Boredom. Look inside of the tractor, you got about this much play. And then when you know that you're off row, you don't want to look back. You don't want to look back because you know you wiped out six rows. You go to the end thinking, oh, did I do that? And you turn around, there it is, six rows. But this field I was doing it by myself. Normally we had two tractors in one field. And Ronnie would split six rows and I'd just get to follow all the way through. But this field was I was done by myself. Okay, I don't know, probably 8th grade at the time. Range Line Road, there's a highway worker, the county highway guy, sitting there sunbathing all afternoon. Boy, I wanted to throw dirt clods at that guy, so bad. But sitting in the field, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, all day long in the hot sun, eating the dust. You know, go out to the field, a white boy, come back home, dark as could be. And that's just how it was. Okay, and that's what this boy, he was tired of the field. Tired of doing that. So he wanted to experience a little bit more of life. He wanted some fun. experience is not the greatest teacher. Experience is the hardest teacher. Experience gives the test first and the lesson comes after that. The greatest teacher of life is the experiences of others. The experience of others is that you get the lesson first and the test comes later when you experience of life. You can ignore the experiences of the older generation thinking, they don't know what they're talking about, or you can learn the hard way. Now, what happened to this boy? He had money in his pocket, he had an inheritance, and he is going to waste his future on the present. He didn't have a credit card to come back and haunt him. And so what did he do? He had the money, and then the con artist, the leeches, adopted him. Oh, man, he's got some money, pal. Drinking time, here we go. And when I used to visit the county jail, I'd talk to many a guy, and I'd ask these guys, I said, hey, have your drinking buddies come and visit you? No, they haven't. I said, not real good friends, are they? The money gone, the beer's gone, they're gone. And that's the reality of life. So this kid thought, I'm going to have a little bit of fun. My dad, he's kept me from this fun. I'm going to check it out. I'm going to have some fun. And a lot of times some folks tend to think, oh man, you just don't want us to have fun in life. No, we want you to have fun. We want you to enjoy your life. We want you to have the best that you can get to offer as far as life is concerned, as far as the Lord is concerned. But we just recognize that the world's fun is very short-lived. It's very short-lived. Hebrews chapter 11 says, the pleasures of sin for a season. So the boy took off, verse 13. Doesn't say anything about the dad, but I can guarantee you he stayed awake at night praying. Probably tossing and turning in bed. Probably crying. Probably going between prayer and worry, where he would pray and get some peace, and then he'd start worrying and lose the peace. And blamed himself. What did I do wrong here? I could have done this better. I could have done that. Yeah, I probably messed up here. Man, oh man. But the kid probably felt dad was hiding something from him, holding back some fun. And I tell you, us older folks, we need to pray for our kids. And our grandkids continually, daily, hourly. The pressure that is put on the younger generation is multiplied times into my generation. It's an amazing thing that as far as all the distractions we have in this culture, everything's right at your fingertips. It used to be when a country boy would go to the town, he'd look at these city kids and say, what is wrong with these kids? And now it's in the countries. Why? Because of internet, because of cell phones. Hollywood is brought right to your doorstep. And so this kid is out there having a good time. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Wait, I thought that's what he was getting away from. The fields. He thought he was going to never go back to them fields. But that's all the kid knew. Right back to the fields he went. Wasted his money. No credit cards. It's gone. His buddies are gone. Reality check. Verse 16, he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. If this is a Jewish boy feeding pigs, now, yeah, we had hogs when I was smaller, and Dad got out of the business, and then I got some myself just for a hobby. I enjoyed feeding hogs. I enjoyed sitting down with them and the little piglets come and untie your shoes. They're smarter than dogs, that's for sure. And I just enjoyed sitting there and grabbing them by the back feet, you know, letting them squeal or riding them. Riding hogs a lot better than riding horses. A lot better. Except when you get bucked off in the wrong area, it's kind of messy. But this if this is a Jewish kid, this is bad. Boy, this is bad, feeding hogs. Unclean animals. I mean, it's not one that you can get mad and just kick it and say, I'm eating you. It's not like a rooster or something. My rooster the other day, I turned my back on that rooster of mine. He came after me. He got hit in the head with a bucket. And he was out like this. I thought, oh, I killed my rooster. And now when I walk in that pen, he goes to the other side of the pen. Boy, he stays away from me now. That guy gets a bucket, he's going to get it. But he's feeding hogs now. Debt. Reality check. Now, there's no mention of a girl in this, but the boy, his brother, mentions a girl. He's been messing around with the harlots. So there's no mention of a girl. There's no mention of an unwanted pregnancy. Boy, that's a reality check. Is that not a reality check in these days? I mean, yeah, you can run the abortion mill, but you're not going to get the truth there. You're not going to be told the truth by the abortion doctor or nurse about the event that's going to take place. No way. So this young kid, this fella, he thought, man, I am never going back to that field. Thank God. And look where he's at. And you know what the Lord does? Our family, each family is a training ground for life. It's a training ground of the ministry. And if there's something in your family that you do not accept, you do not accept it, you do not somehow even come to the point of appreciating whatever it is, and you think that you're going to get away from it, when you get away with it, guess what the God in heaven does? He brings it right back into your face. Why? Because that is something that God says, I need to chink off something in your armor, and if you accept that, then you can move on to the next lesson of life. Gratitude or contentment is the foundation for happiness, not circumstances. Circumstances does not determine happiness. It's the condition of one's heart. So this boy lost everything. His buddies are gone. His money's gone. Verse 17, it says, and he came to himself. What's that mean? Psychologists try to help folks. Oh, I'm trying to find myself. Look in the mirror. Look in your driver's license. Right there you be. Oh, I'm trying to find myself. Psychologists don't got the answers. What are they doing? They're just throwing the medication out now. The boy came to himself. When he came to himself, you know what he said? Dad was right. That's what he said. Dad was right. He came to himself. He recognized it. Now, in this context, this is a spiritual dad. This is a picture of the Heavenly Father. But you know what else he knew about Dad? He knew Dad was merciful. If he came to the point and says, Dad was right, but I ain't going back to him because he'll tell me, I told you so. He knew Dad was merciful. And he knew one thing about Dad, that Dad would be merciful, especially if I fessed up. I mean, that's quite a thing. Kids recognize that. He knew Dad was right, but he also knew Dad still loves me. Dad would accept me. I need to repent, but I know my dad, and I'm going to go back to him. Says he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger. And he says, I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He said, Dad, I'm not worthy to be a managerial position. I'm not going to be bossing around everybody now. I'll do anything you got me to have. Anything you want me to do, I'll do it. Anything. When I was growing up, I was a little guy. Okay, I was a little guy. I was 4'9" in sixth grade. I was 5'2" when I got my driving permit. When I got my license, I jumped up to 5'6", 5'8", when I was a senior, and 4 more inches after high school. So I was a late bloomer, as they say. Being a little guy, we had a grain elevator that the elevator sets in a pit. And in that pit, often if you overrun the grain, corn or soybean goes into that pit, very small. I was the smallest guy. Guess who had to clean it up? Do you ever smell rotten soybeans? Rotten soybeans is about like cleaning out a septic tank. And of course, when you're cleaning out that pit, you know, I was getting glad when I was getting bigger because I couldn't get stuck in that pit anymore. And some nephews were coming along who were smaller than me, and it was kind of nice they were going down the pit. But then we had to change the elevator, we made the pit bigger. And that's a bummer. But rotten soybeans on your hands, soap don't take the smell off. The only thing that takes the smell off is you take your hand and put it in gasoline and torch it. That's about the only thing that gets the smell off. But man, oh man. But you see, that's kind of like this younger brother where he's saying, okay, Dad, I'm coming back. I will be glad to clean out rotten soybeans to get back under your authority. I'll be glad to do that. No more is he going to be the managerial position. He said, Dad, I would be glad to do everything. So verse 19, what does this boy know about his dad? He knows his dad is a gracious man because he's willing to give out inheritance. He also knows that this man is a man that will accept me even though I made a mess of it. I made a royal mess of it. I've got nothing to show for. I've wasted everything. I'm going to go humble myself and say, Dad, please forgive me for what I've done. So he heads back, verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. But when his father was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. There's the God of the Bible. That is the God of the Bible right there. Dad saw the boy. He'd been looking out there. He knew that's probably the only direction he's coming. Dad had been praying for him. Dad had gone through the fret. He has gone through the troubles. He's gone through all the points of fussing with God. And he got to the point where he said, okay, God, you love him more than I do. I guess I'm going to trust you. He's gotten to that point. And he saw the boy. And he's the one that ran to him and initiated the hugging, the loving. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, the son had his speech. He said, I'm going to get this out. I'm getting this speech out. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. And it doesn't say anything about the dad saying anything, but it's probably, yeah, yeah, I know, that's fine. Hey, get over here, let's have a party. Man, we are going to have a good time. Somebody's home. The compassion his dad had was an amazing thing. He looked at the boy. He was rough. He was beat up. Dad had been praying. He's been hoping. He's been waiting. And now there he is. He is excited. Verse 22, and the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. So the kid is barefoot, clothes are tattered, looks bad. And he says, and bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. He's a walking dead man. You see, if you walk around this world and look at people and look it in their eyes, you're going to see walking dead people everywhere. We went up to Crown Point last night. They had a corn fest. I saw a little bit corn. I saw more beer. I think it was a beer and corn fest. But you walk around with a, you know, you can walk without a scripture sign and pass out gospel tracts. That's one thing you can do. Last night we decided, well, let's take the scripture sign. And boy, you feel like the Red Sea crossing site. Walking through them people. It kind of saves you on tracks. But when you look in the eyes of those people, you know what I saw? I saw walking dead people. That's what I saw. I saw people who were trying to overcome the emptiness of life. Thinking that they're living, but they're not living, they're dying. And they're dying fast. They're dying fast. And you see that they're trying to overcome the struggles of life, the pain of life, and you can see that they're sitting there holding this, and the music is down there, and they're holding this, and and you look in their eyes, and it's just empty. And they need a God to fill it. But you see, they got these spirits that's accompanying them. These spirits are warning them, watch out, man, see that sign, stay away from that. And so they're breathing, but they're dead. They're dead as a hammer. But they're walking around. And the Bible says that if a person lives in pleasure, they are dead while they're living. People have a tough life. And it's getting harder all the time. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can fix it. And I recognize that most of our problems in life are self-inflicting, and everything this kid did was self-inflicting. But his dad had mercy on him. And I'm amazed at how self-centered people become, where they don't care the pain they cause others, and they just scoot off like nothing's going on. It's an amazing thing to me, and that's a blindness. So we got a big happiness going on, and the elder brother, verse 25, look, he's out in the field where he's supposed to be. He's working. Verse 25, now his elder brother was in the field, right where he's supposed to be. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said, man, what's going on? And he said unto him, thy brother has come, thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. See, the elder brother probably sent servants found out what his younger brother was doing. Don't know the storyline, what's going on, but he had a hunch what's happening. He knew the kid. He knew his brother. And he may have known where he was doing, what he was doing. And he said, man, I had to work twice as hard because he left. And so he's mad. That's understandable. Think he's going to get in on something that don't belong to him? He's got nothing now, and he deserves it. So he's mad. But look at Dad. Watch Dad. And this is the Heavenly Father. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Notice Dad came out. Didn't lecture him. Entreating. Entreating is an appeal. You see, this is how, generally, in the Bible, this is how a younger individual tries to help an older person, either in knowledge or whatever, is an entreating some. It's an appeal. You entreat them like a father. And here you have a father entreating his son, and he probably said to the kid, I know it. I know it's self-inflicting, and you're right, and you got a valid argument. But where's your mercy? He's family. Blood runs thicker than water. And that's your brother. So he entreated him. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father. Notice, he entreated him, but it doesn't say what his dad said. And so he let the boy talk. He let him get it off his chest. The kid's coming in from the field. He's tired. He's mad because he's tired. He's not thinking straight, possibly, because he's worn out. And he said, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, you know, Dad, what he's been doing. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And Dad says, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He said, I have everything, I've got yours. He's got nothing. He has nothing, and is your brother. He said, you need to
have some mercy.
Where's your mercy? I know you got a valid argument. I understand it. I understand your position. But that's your brother. Yeah, he was foolish. I understand that. He lost everything because he was foolish. And I'm sure he is bearing the shame of his foolishness. But that's on his head. Now, what's on yours? He says, I love both of you in spite of your circumstances. Both of you. He said, but you got everything coming to you. He's got nothing. Where's your mercy? 32, and it was meet that we should make merry. Be glad. For this our brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. That's the God of the Bible. You see, when you read stories like this, you see an insight to the God of the Bible where he's merciful, where he's gracious. No, yeah, I know the young fella, he reaped what he sowed. Yeah, he's not getting anything. That's God's holiness and justice. But yet, he is merciful, and it says in Psalms that he will not always chide with his children. He's not always going to chew them out. Especially in a case like this, when this young fella fessed up. When he fessed up, you know, as far as this story goes, he already bore his own shame. Why add to that? Why beat him? Why kick him while he's down? Why keep adding to that? You see, that's the God of the Bible. And that's the Lord, that the God of the Bible who loves his children in spite of their circumstance, in spite of what they've done. Yep, the older one's going to get the inheritance. Yes, the younger one's going to forfeit that inheritance, but that's still God's son. Still God's child. He loves him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize that elder father, that father of that those two boys. Thank you for that testimony of that man. Yes, he was a gracious man in that he had an inheritance. He gave the inheritance to one of the boys, knowing that he's probably going to waste it. Probably going to waste it. And he did waste it. And he came back. And Lord, I pray you'd recognize that this is a gracious father and a merciful father and a father that loves his children in spite of what they've done. And Lord, I pray you'd also recognize that at least the boy fessed up. He fessed up. Lord, he repented. Thank God for that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us see that the God of the Bible is a merciful God, yet he is a God of justice. He is God of holiness. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize when to display that mercy and grace and when we should have that holiness and justice. Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize that. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open. If you need to use the altar. But this is an insight into the God of the Bible. Maybe your father wasn't like the Bible wants a father to be. Well, the Heavenly Father, Blessed Father of the Bible, shows us what to be. He loved both boys in spite of their circumstances. Okay, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this great story. Thank you for showing us your insight into your love, into your mercy. And Lord, we just praise you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.